We are on page 686. We just started about Yom Kippur. Okay. Okay, we didn't really start. Let's start Pasuk Chavav. Okay, 686, eight lines down. So last time we learned about Rosh Hashanah. On the 10th day of the 7th month, it's Yom Kippur. Mikra Kedesh, it's a day of calling holiness. Yelachem. You should afflict yourselves. V'kraftem Ishel Hashem, and you need to bring a korban, a sacrifice to Hashem. Now, as we learned last time, but it was 2 weeks ago, last week there was no class. 2 weeks ago we learned that the special thing of Yom Kippur was when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, the third time after 40 days, three times, after the Jews worshipped the golden calf. So for 80 days, Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with Hashem to get forgiveness for the Jewish people. Finally, on Yom Kippur, Hashem forgave the Jewish people. And that's when Hashem said, Salachti kedvarecha, I will forgive you. And because of that, it became a day of atonement. A unique day, as we'll soon discuss.
In this third time, sorry for interrupting. In this third time he came down with the Luchas?
The second Luchas.
Yes.
So what happened was, let's get the story straight.
When did he arrive, the second Luchas?
The last 40 days.
The last of the three...
The third 40-day period. Hashem came down in Har Sinai on the 6th of Sivan. Some opinions say 7th of Sivan in the Gemara. The next day, Moshe Rabbeinu went up for 40 days to Har Sinai. Okay? Then the Jews miscalculated the days. He came down on the 17th of Tammuz. But by then already, the Jews made the golden calf. So, Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the first set of luchas. He broke the luchas. Okay? The next morning, the 18th of Tammuz, Moshe Rabbeinu went back up to Har Sinai to try to get forgiveness to the Jewish people. He was there for 40 days, again 40 days, 40 nights, no forgiveness. He came down Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul, the day right before Rosh Chodesh Elul, with nothing doing, no forgiveness, no second luchis, nothing. Then he went up again, third time, on Rosh Chodesh Elul, the first day of Elul, and he came down 40 days later on Yom Kippur. He came down with two things, the luchis and forgiveness. Okay? So he wrote the luchis in those 40 days, the third 40 days. Therefore, from the day of Elul through Yom Kippur, a day that's called Yemei Rotzen, it's easier for a Jew to become closer to Hashem and so on. But Yom Kippur itself is the day, the actual forgiveness. Now, what does it mean here, ach? Ach means but. You know, what do you mean but? So the Gemara says, Rashi says in the Gemara that every ach, when it says ach in the Chumash, it means an excluding, to exclude something. What does it mean in this case? That ach ba'osa l'cheir shashvi, Hashem will only forgive you if you do tshuva. You don't do tshuva, you're not going to get forgiven. Because in the Gemara, really, there's two opinions. The Yehuda and the Chachamim, Rabbi and the Chachamim, if the day of Yom Kippur forgives with tshuva or without tshuva. One opinion says, Itzuma shel yom mechaper. The day itself forgives even if you don't do tshuva. Other opinion says, no, if you do tshuva, you're forgiven. You don't do tshuva, you're not forgiven. That's the way Rashi learns from the Gemara. But another thing is, ach, the Ramban explains, doesn't mean but, it means surely, for sure. So the Ramban says another meaning of the word ach in a simple sense. Why is the Torah using the word ach? That surely on the 10th day of Tishrei, that is Yom HaKippurim, you're going to day of forgiveness. Okay? In other words, from the in addition to the fact that a person has to make it holy, like you said, Mikra Kodesh, you have to make the day holy, you have to afflict yourself and Hashem will forgive you. What does it mean, Mikra Kedesh? You're not allowed to eat and drink, so how do you sanctify? Normally Shabbos, how do you honor Shabbos? By eating and drinking and all that. Yom Kippur, you're not allowed to eat and drink. So therefore, you honor it, the halacha is, by wearing Shabbos clothing. Because you don't come to shul in jeans, you come to shul in... some people say, let them come even with jeans, as long as they come. But officially, you're not supposed to wear clothing. That has to be on a proper way.
The Shabbos clothes, which is the leather shoes and the belt that you're not allowed to wear.
Leather belt you could wear.
Only shoes.
You could wear leather from top to bottom. You could wear a leather shetel or a leather yarmulke. You could from top to bottom until by ad v'lei abechlal, until shoes. You could wear everything leather. It's only shoes. Okay, so he says like this. When a person fasts, there's a few things. In fact, this is what they say, v'kraftem isha l'Hashem, right? It sounds a funny connection. It says, you afflict yourself, meaning don't eat and drink, and you're bringing a korban to Hashem. Okay? So the Gemara brings down, the Rav Sheshis used to say at the end of a fast day, used to say the following, Hashem, you should please consider, because when we don't eat, there's less fat and less blood, right? So Rav Sheshis said, you should consider the fact that we're fasting, like we're bringing a carbon from ourselves, because we have less fats, less blood, less body because we're fasting, and that's the connection between the two things. You should afflict yourself by not eating and drinking, and through that, v'kraftem isha l'Hashem. But by the way, I mean, they have to simply bring a carbon too. But the carbon is also by a person, the fat and blood have been diminished, so therefore, that itself is a carbon. Now, the Torah does not say what the inui is. Okay, all the Torah says in a few psukim, you're not allowed to eat or drink. But the Torah also uses the word, besides no eating or drinking, the Torah uses the words, you should afflict yourself. So the Chachamim interpreted, what does it mean, affliction, in addition to no eating or drinking? It means not wearing shoes, not washing, not smearing yourself with oils, no marital relations. Those are the things that the Chachamim instituted and defined as the word was called inui. That's called affliction. But it's only what the Chachamim decided. We're going to learn a little bit more, and then we're going to discuss the whole concept of Yom Kippur. Yeah, but that the Torah says clearly you're not allowed to do. So it's not the v'nisim, it's not that. You're not allowed to do any work. In this day, because it's a day of Yom Kippur, lechaper aleichem, to forgive you, lifnei Hashem alekechem, before Hashem your God. Okay? Now, what does it mean? So what does the term mean over here? V'chol melacha leisasu. So again, if you look at the language of the psukim, the mefarshim explain, is a little funny. Because the Torah is saying like this, don't do any work, I mean, you get kapara, don't do any work, because you're getting forgiven. It's like the Torah is mixing a whole bunch of things together. You're going to get forgiven, don't do work, because you're going to get forgiven. So the Mefarshim explain what it really means is, how in the world do you think you're going to get forgiveness if you're going to go to work? You want forgiveness, you have to concentrate on getting forgiven. You can't sidetrack doing work or going to do other things. So that's what the Torah is saying. The Torah is just not saying only you can't do work. The Torah is saying you want to get forgiveness, focus on the forgiveness, on the tshuva that you have to do. Now, b'chlal, the word kapara, it's interesting, kapara is defined in English as forgiveness, atonement, forgiveness. In the Gash, the tshuva, the Altrebbe says that the word kapara is meloshin, cleaning. Shemekaneach. That's okay. The Alter Rebbe says in the Gersa Tshuva, what does it mean, kapara? Shemekaneach lichluch achet. Kapara actually means to wash. Kapara actually means to wash. You wash off the impurity, the dirt. Literally, lichluch is dirt. But in this case, it means you wash off the impurity of the sin. Now, what does that mean? So, we have discussed a long time ago in the past, He says, you actually wash off the sin. Especially if you learn the concept of tshuva. We learned in the past as follows. When a person does a sin, when a person sins, they actually create a sin. They actually create an entity called a sin. A black angel, which is Baba Mises. But you create something impure. That's why David HaMelech says, V'chatasi negdi samud, my sin is always opposite me, means there's something called a sin that's standing opposite him. So what happens? There's two parts to every sin. There's a person eats treif, okay, they eat chazer, they eat pig. So there's two parts of that sin. Number one, the physical act of eating this pig, and the enjoyment you get by eating it. Because if you didn't enjoy it, you're not going to eat it. Right? Why do people sin? Because I like to do it. I don't care what God says. I like to do it. I want to do it. Even if you do it because to spite, you know, what's called lahachis, to spite, so you're getting enjoyment out of spiting. People get enjoyment, believe it or not, out of spiting other people. So there's two parts of every sin. So when a person, let's say, eats pig, they create a body of the sin, which is the action, and they create the soul of the sin, which is the enjoyment. Right? So you actually create an entity called a sin. Now, you need to get rid of that. So that's why tshuva has two parts. One part is, as it says in Halacha, aziva sachet, regret for what you did. And then you need what's called vidui dvarim, confession. That's why on Yom Kippur especially, we do all the alchets and hashamnus and all that. And if you notice, it's basically set up according to the Aleph Beis. The paragraph of Hashamnu, Baganu, Gazalnu, Dibanu, Deifi is all the Aleph Beis. The Alchetz is double Aleph Beis. Okay? And the Sibiratini Mitzalev, all the Alchetz are double Aleph Beis. Why is it set up in the form of Aleph Beis? Because when you say Hashamnu, it means anything that begins with an Aleph. Baganu means any sin that begins with a Beis. So any sin or Alchet, when you say Ba'ena Sibiratin, means any sin that begins with an Aleph. Imatzalev, any sin that begins with an Aleph. And so on as the Dalchets go. So therefore, Tshuva has two parts. You need to regret what you did. Because if a guy says, Hashamnu, I sinned, and the guy thinks, I'm going to do it again, then he's not, that's not Tshuva. So number one, you regret, and then you have to confess. Why is that two parts of tshuva? Because the regret, feeling sorry what you did, that removes the soul of the sin. The soul of the sin was the enjoyment that you had, the enjoyment that you had sinning. So when you regret, that cleans the neshama of the sin. How do you get rid of the action of the sin? So the Gemara says, Akima Sosav Hava Maisa, the utterance of the lips is considered an action. So when I say I sinned, that's an action. That removes the body of the sin that was created through the action of the sin. Okay, so the whole concept of kapara is actually to clean off. In other words, you got, so to speak, dirty, to use physical analogies. You got your clothing dirty, you need to clean it. So you have two parts of getting it dirty and two parts of cleaning it. But that's what Yom Kippur does, because, as we'll soon learn, Yom Kippur is a day, because of its greatness, gives the ability, and we'll soon explain why, because it gives the ability easily to get forgiveness for the sin we did. What?
Today, for the Chitos, didn't we read about Yisrael and that the Moshe was getting ready for Yom Kippur?
Yeah. Yeah, so?
So here is Yisrael, and here is Omer.
Emor. Well, the Torah speaks, first of all, that is nothing. First of all, Rashi over there says, that the whole thing is way out of whack. Okay, Rashi says it's not in the right place. But it has nothing to do with here. Here we're talking about the Dinam of Yom Kippur. One second. Here we're talking about the Dinam of Yom Kippur. You guys can bring your own minion? Is that what you do? You guys are late. Anyway, instead, this is just Dodlo of Yom Kippur. It doesn't have to be That day happened to be the day after Yom Kippur, when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai. But he didn't tell the Jews the dinim of Yom Kippur yet. That Yom Kippur, they didn't celebrate. They didn't know the law of Yom Kippur. That day Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, on Yom Kippur. Correct?
Right.
So, they didn't know the laws of Yom Kippur yet. There was no Yom Kippur yet. For the next year, there was a Yom Kippur. Yeah.
The issue of regret is a question to me. For instance, using your analogy, a person eats tray. He regrets it, not because he ate the tray, but because he hurt his father, let's say. Or he hurt his grandfather. They saw him eating and they hurt them because he's kosher and the boy was supposed to be kosher. But so if it's a regret and then it's a confession and the second level. So regret is a very difficult, like regret what?
Let me ask you a question. That regret, would that be considered tshuva?
I don't think so. I'm asking you.
Take out to the vote. If somebody ate chazer, and they don't regret because they did something wrong, they regret because they insulted their father, but that's what they regret. They regret the fact that they hurt their father, insulted them, hurt, whatever it is, because, you know, in Yiddishkeit, that's tshuva. When we finish this whole discussion about Yom Kippur, this will definitely be answered. But the truth is, that is tshuva. The person might not even know about it. He might not think it's tshuva. But the bottom line is, he regretted his action. You know why he really regretted his action? Because his neshama said. He just camouflaged it in something external. Okay, well, but we're going to get into the Yom Kippur stuff, and then everything will be answered, as we'll soon see. Well, almost everything. So the Torah says like this: Ki Yom Kippur Mahu Lechaper Aleichem Nifnei Hashem Elokeichem. Okay, now, what does Yom Kippur actually do? What does Yom Kippur actually do? I mean, what's this uniqueness? Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, Hashem said, okay, I forgive you. But why is Yom Kippur what it is? And why is Yom Kippur so holy? So, to explain what Yom Kippur is, besides the day of Nebuch, no fasting and listening to a chazan the whole day, which could be torturous in itself, the concept of Yom Kippur is much deeper, and that's where we can understand how tshuva is accepted, and why tshuva, or according to certain opinions, the actual day of Yom Kippur, repent. And to preface is like this. The Medrash says, Gemara says, these concepts, by the way, we learned at the beginning of Parshas Achrimes, but it was a while ago and whatever. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, Chamisha Shemus Nikrola. The Neshama has five names. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida. That's what the Gemara, the Medrash says. Chassidus explains, Kabbalah explains, you don't need five names for the same thing. It's ridiculous. So therefore, this is not five names for the same thing. These are five different levels of the neshama. The neshama has five levels, and each one has a name. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida. Chassidus explains what is, in a nutshell, what is the definition of each level of the neshama. Nefesh, going from lower to higher, Nefesh refers to the action levels of the neshama. Ruach refers to the midas, to the emotions of the neshama. Neshama refers to the intellect of the neshama. Chaya refers to the willpower of the neshama, Ratzin. And Yechida is the essence of the neshama, the Tainug, which without getting into it now, the level of Tainug, but it's the essence of the neshama. That's why it's called Yechida, which is the feminine for Yochid. Right? Yochid is masculine, Yechid is feminine. Hashem is Hashem Yochid. The neshama, which is a part of Hashem, is Yechida. Okay? So the Yechida of the Nefesh is actually the essence of the neshama, what's called in English the Pintali Yid. The essence of the neshama, the core of the neshama, this is what Yechida Shebenefesh is. On a regular day, it says in Kabbalah, as a rule by average people, not by tzaddikim, by average people, nefesh, Ruach, Neshama is revealed. Action, Midas, and Seichel. That's the level which is revealed. Shabbos and Yom Tov, the greater revelation of godliness, Chaya is revealed. And Yom Kippur, when the Torah uses the expression Achas Bashana, we didn't learn it yet, but Achas Bashana, it's not in this parsha, but Achas Bashana, Taisa says in the Gemara, Taisa says when it says Achas Bashana, it doesn't mean one of many. When you say one, it means one of many. Yom Kippur is not one of many, there's only one Yom Kippur. So Taisa says Achas Bashana means Yochid Bashana. It's unique, the only day of the year. Okay? Therefore, on a regular day, we have Shachris, Mincha, and Ma'ariv. Why three tefillahs? Because those are three tefillahs, because three levels of the neshama are revealed. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama. Shabbos, Yom Tov, Chol HaMoed, Rosh Chodesh. We have Musaf, four tefillahs. Because on these days, because of the greater Kedusha, for the fourth level of the Jew, Chaya is revealed. Yom Kippur, we have five tefillahs, we have Ne'ilah. So that is because the Yechidah Shebenefesh, the essence of the Jew, is revealed on that day. Because the essence of the Jew is revealed on that day, therefore we have five tefillahs. Because five levels correspond with five levels of Neshama. When a person sins, in fact, those that learned Basi Lagani of the Friedrich Rebbe, you will know that it says over there, that when a person sins, what do you affect through sin? The nefesh, ruach, and the sham of the person. When you sin, you affect your action, you affect your midos, your emotions, and you affect your intellect. Okay? Therefore, those levels could become blemished and do become blemished. Because you sinned. Sin has an effect on that. When you're looking at the level of Yechidah Shebenefesh, okay, over there, in the essence of the Jew, sins don't matter in any way whatsoever. To give the analogy of by people, it's a very simple analogy. You have relationships called friends or spouses, and then you have relationships called parents and children. Okay? Certain relationships, for instance, friends and spouses, are based on behavior. You behave nicely towards each other, you're a friend. You don't behave nicely to each other, you're not a friend. Okay? It's behavior matters. You can't say, they're my best friend and you hate each other. I mean, it doesn't work. Right? You want to be nice to somebody, you want to have a friendship, you have to behave accordingly. You don't behave accordingly, then you're not a friend. Same thing in a marriage, so to speak. Again, marriage is a little bit stronger. But, you know, you could divorce it. You could divorce because it's not an essential bond. It's an additional bond, an additional relationship that existed either because you got married or because you decided this person's your friend. And you have common things or common feelings or whatever it may be. Then you have a relationship called parent and child. The relationship between a parent and a child is an essential bond that doesn't depend on behavior. In other words, if you're a child that behaves, you're not more child. And if you're a rebellious child, you're not less child. You can't divorce, people try, but you can't divorce your parents. A lot of parents would rather divorce the kids, trust me. But you can't do it. Why can't you divorce? You can divorce a friend, so to speak. You can divorce even a spouse. But you can't divorce a child. Why can't you divorce a child? Because a child is the essence of the parent. And in that level, behavior really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're good. It doesn't matter if you're bad. You're not more child. You're not less child. On the day of Yom Kippur, during the year, the relationship between a Jew and Hashem is based on behavior. The relationship between a Jew and Hashem, you sin, you're far from Hashem. you do a mitzvah, you're bound to Hashem. So the actions of the person actually determine the level of the friendship. Right? Now, when you're talking about Yom Kippur, what happens in Yom Kippur? The essence of the Jew is revealed, because from above, the essence of Hashem is revealed. Essence to essence, sins don't do anything. They don't matter. From that standpoint, from that bond, everything's wiped off. Everything is erased, because when that level of relationship is revealed, it doesn't matter anymore. You can have a rebellious prince that the king throws out of the palace, and the kid one day decides to come back, and he goes and he cries, and as soon as the father hears the child, he opens the gates and lets him in, because that relationship is deeper and more essential than the relationship of behavior. And that's what Yom Kippur is all about. And that's why, and we learned this again at the beginning of Achrimais, but here's also this point, at the end of Pasuk Chof Ches, it says, Ki Yain Kippurim Hu, it's the day of Yom Kippur, L'chaper Aleichem, to forgive, Lifnei Hashem Alekeichem. Okay? What does it mean? Before God. Literally, it means before God. In Hebrew, gotta wait. Lifnei, in Hebrew, also means not before God, but lifnei means higher. The day of Yom Kippur, you are forgiven lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. What does it mean? Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem? Higher than Hashem Elokeichem. What does this mean? Agadabi. What does it mean? The four levels of the neshama correspond with the four worlds. It corresponds with the four letters of God's name. Okay, neshama, yud, kei, vav, it's all interconnected. When you have the name of yud, kei, vav, kei, that's four letters. Okay? The name of God is not the essence of Hashem. What is a name? You yourself don't need a name. If you'd be the only one in the world, you don't need a name. Why do you need a name? To be identified. If you're in a group and somebody wants to call you, they call your name. Somebody wants to speak Lashon Hara about you, you need to identify who they are. If not, it's not fun. It's no fun if you say, you know what somebody did? That's no fun. You need to identify the person. The person himself doesn't need a name. Okay? The name of the person is the way the person identifies with other people. Therefore, it says in the Medrash that when the Malach, when Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, Mashmai, what's your name? Hashem said in the Medrash, it says, Shmi Atoreitza Leida. You want to know my name? Lefi Maisa Aninik, it depends what I'm doing today. When I do Chesed, I'm called Kel. When I do punishment, I'm called Elokim. When I do Tiferes, mercy, I'm called Yud Kei Vav Kei. When I fight battles, I'm called Shin Dalet Yud. You know, Tzoris, or whatever the seven. Not a bad tune. No, it's not too bad. Some of them are disastrous. Anyway, so why does Hashem have seven names? We know in Allah there's seven names of Hashem that are not allowed to be erased. Why? No, seven. Why? Because those seven names correspond with the seven emotional attributes of Hashem. Okay? The way Hashem identifies himself with world, that's where Hashem reveals himself, not the essence of Hashem. When Hashem identifies with world, then he got names. Yes. Then seven midot. Then he has a name. The way Hashem is as is, he is nameless. Because the essence doesn't need a name. On the contrary, a name dilutes and limits what the essence really is. Okay. Where do we find this? We find this 100 times a day. Literally 100 times a day. Every time you make a bracha. You say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, Melech Olam. This coming parsha, we're going to read the Ten Commandments, Aseres Adibris. Anechi, Hashem Elokecha. Right? Baruch Ato Hashem Elokeinu is second person. Blessed are you, Hashem Elokeinu. Right? Anechi is first person. I, Anechi, Hashem Elokecha. What does the Medrash say on the word Anechi? It says, Anechi Misha Anechi, as some people say, I is who I is. Dula Yisram is, Lo B'Shum Os, V'Lo B'Shum Kotz. Kotz is the crown on top of a letter. What is the definition of Anechi? The Medrash says, that I'm not alluded to, I'm not hinted to, not in any letter, and not in any, even the crown of the letter. Okay? Anechi is the way Hashem is as He is. The names of Hashem refers to where Hashem identifies with world. When a Jew blemishes, let me finish. When a Jew sins, they blemish the name of Yudkei Vavkei. They blemish the name of God. Because the name of God, Yud is Chochma, He is Bina, Vav is the sixth sphere, He is Malchus, that's the way God is in the tenth sphere of the world. The way Hashem is in world, your actions affect that relationship, so you blemish it. So you blemish the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. But the level of Atah or Anechi, that's not blemishable. Because that is the essence of Hashem that has nothing to do with the world. World cannot affect something that has nothing to do with the world. What happens in Yom Kippur? On the day of Yom Kippur, the essence of Hashem is revealed, not the name of Hashem, the Anechi, the Atah, whatever, you know, either way. And therefore the Torah says, Ki b'yem ezeh yechaper aleichem, lifnei Hashem alekeichem. You know why you get forgiveness? Because it reached a level higher than the Yudkei Vavkei, higher than the name of God. What did you reach on Yom Kippur? The essence of Hashem is revealed. And therefore, if you remember, if you want to look in your Chumash, to go back to Parshas Achrei Meis,
where is that?
Here. Look on page 644. Okay? On page 644. Pasuk 30. Pasuk Lamed. Yeah? Yeah? So I also speak about Yom Kippur. Listen to this Pasuk. Ki b'yem hazeh, on this day, meaning Yom Kippur, yechaper aleichem. It doesn't say Yechaper Hashem Aleichem. Yechaper Aleichem, He will forgive you. It doesn't say your name. Okay? Letai Heslam to purify you. Mikol Chatei, Lifnei Hashem, again the same Pasuk, Lifnei Hashem Titoru. But over there, as Siddis explains, why doesn't it say Ki B'yem Hazeh Yechaper Hashem Aleichem? Why doesn't it say who's forgiving you? It just says He will forgive you. Who's the He? Why doesn't it say Hashem? Because forgiveness doesn't come from the name of Hashem. It can't come from the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. It can't say Yechaper Hashem Aleichem. Why not? Because that name you blemished. If you blemished it, how could it forgive you? Where does forgiveness of Yom Kippur come? From Lifnei Hashem, higher than Yud Kei Vav Kei, meaning from the essence of Hashem. And therefore, even though you blemish the name of Hashem can't forgive you if you blemished it. Right? So like the Gemara says, you know, you can't, the Kohen Gadol, when he went into the Holy of Holies in Yom Kippur, didn't wear gold. Only white. Like this, he wore gold, he went in wearing white. Why? So the Gemara says, Enka tegan as a sanegan. The prosecutor cannot become defense attorney. You're going into the temple to get forgiveness of the golden calf. You're going to walk in with gold? You sinned with gold. How can gold forgive you? You blemished Yudke Vavke. How in the world can Yudke Vavke forgive you? It can't. What happens? You reach a level lifnei Hashem Alekechem, higher than Yudke Vavke, meaning to the Atah, to the Anech, to the essence of Hashem. And that's why it doesn't say Yichaper Hashem Aleichem. It says Yichaper Aleichem, nameless, because so to speak, the nameless name of Hashem, i.e., the essence of Hashem, will be the one that actually forgives you. Yeah.
Okay, bring it on a human level for a minute. And how can we be expected to forgive us? We don't have that capacity.
We do, because we have a neshama that has that level in it.
So what you're saying, when we forgive something, a sin that... an action to ourselves, we are going beyond.
Correct.
You're tapping into,
yeah, you're tapping into your essence. By the way, besides that, just in a simple way, it's a business investment.
Okay, what do you mean?
Because if I don't forgive somebody else, why should God in the world forgive me? God does what we do, right? God works deed for deed. If God sees I forgive, then when I come to God and say, God, shh. Hey, therefore, if I forgive others, and then I come to Hashem and say, God, forgive me. Hashem looks down in the books. He says, you forgave? Then I'll forgive you. But if you don't forgive, so Hashem says, why should I forgive you?
You said, if you blemish Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei, you're not going to be forgiven by Yudkei Vavkei.
Higher. So but a Jew has that level within themselves too.
So that's where forgiveness comes from within.
Correct.
Inside a human being.
Correct. Right. But that's what, in a nutshell, really, what the essence, coming back, this is what the essence of Yom Kippur is. And therefore, it's possible to get forgiveness because it comes from a level lifnei Hashem, because Achaz Bashana, the level of Yechida, the essence of the Jew and the essence of God are interconnected on that day. And therefore, the truth is, sins don't matter at all.
What about
tshuva? Oh, so why do you have to have tshuva? Because in order to reveal that within yourself, you need to return. And therefore, tshuva does not mean repentance. The Hebrew word for repentance is charata. Tshuva means to return. To return. And that's why tshuva, the Zohar says, is two words. Tashuv hey, to return the letter hey, and that's why it says there's tshuva ilah, tshuva tata, higher tshuva, lower tshuva. Why is there two levels of tshuva? Because there's two heys in God's name. There's yud and the hey, and then you have vav and the hey, right? So there's a lower level of tshuva returning the second hey of Hashem's name, and then you have the higher level of tshuva which is returning the higher hey of Hashem's name. So this is all the connection of how Yom Kippur actually works. What?
So if someone commits a crime and he comes to Yom Kippur and he just cry and fall on his face and Hashem forgives him?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
As simple as
that. I mean, yeah. I mean, and by the way, I'll tell you a little secret.
It sounds to me very easy. No, really, I mean, I'd like to see if there's more intricate way. Because a human being cannot forgive easily when someone, if someone comes with a knife and does something, has the shalom to your household, it's, I can understand a human being cannot forgive easily. I could understand even more that Hashem, by you touching a neshamot that he created, that can forgive a criminal because he went and he just bowed down.
We have a bigger problem than what you're saying. Let's call, like they say in English, as an expert, let's call a spade a spade. Okay? How many people do you know that after Yom Kippur became a radically different person? I'm still looking for them.
Not even one.
Okay, now. No, one second. So the question is, so is Yom Kippur worthless or Yom Kippur worth? The answer is, Yom Kippur is 100% worth. Because the truth is, when a person did on Yom Kippur ask for forgiveness, at that moment they meant it. Because if a person thinks, okay, God, tomorrow I'm back to normal, that's not asking forgiveness, that's not regret. That's nothing. Right? Regret means I feel sorry for what I did. Okay? At that moment, if a person meant it, at that moment they weren't planning to do it again. God knows the minute Yom Kippur is over, everybody's back to normal. Okay? You don't have to wait for the next day. Yom Kippur is over, back to normal. But at the time the person said it, they meant it, that forgiveness exists. Now, the difference, one of the million, billion, infinite differences is, as Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, that if I smack you in the face once, I'll ask you forgiveness, you'll forgive me. If you're in, right, I'll smack you again in the face, and I'll ask forgiveness. If you're a very nice person, you will forgive me, but it ain't going to be as easy as the first time. Mm-hmm. If I smack you 10 times in the face, you will tell me where to go. Correct? You're not going to keep forgiving. Mm-hmm. That is because our patience and our forgiveness is limited. If it's limited, there's a difference between 1 and 10. Okay? In Shmoneh Esrei, the Alter Rebbe says this in Tanya, Nigar Setshuva. In davening, we say 3 times a day. Baruch Ato Hashem, Chanun Hamarbe Lisloyach. Chanun Hamarbe Lisloyach means God who is merciful, who does an abundance of forgiveness. Now there is a halacha that even on a doubt, you can't make a bracha because you might be saying God's name in vain, right? The Safik bracha is lahakel. Whenever there's a doubt, you don't make a bracha because you might be saying, God forbid, God's name in vain. 3 times a day, every day except Shabbos and Yom Tov, 3 times a day a Jew says with a bracha, with a definitive bracha, Baruch Ato Hashem, Chanun Hamarbe Lisloyach. Forgive, right? Which means Hashem's tolerance, Hashem's patience, Hashem's forgiveness is infinite. If it's infinite, there's no difference between 1 and 1,000,000 times. If you mean it, you're going to get forgiveness. We are limited, so there's a difference between 1 I can handle, 2 maybe, and after that, I'm not going to be able to handle to forgive you anymore. Because enough is enough. By Hashem, there's no such thing as enough is enough, because His tolerance, His tshuva, His forgiveness, I'm not sure, His forgiveness is infinite. If His forgiveness is infinite, no matter how many times you sin, if you ask it, slach lo no avinu, forgive me, and you mean it, you will be forgiven.
But there is no consequence. I mean, when you forgive someone, there's no consequences of, let's say, punishment.
Oh, no, that's not true. In Torah, some Avedis, the Mishnah, the Brais and Yuma, the Alter brings it down in Tanya also. Avraham mitzvah sesiv v'shav, this is the Gemara. Avraham mitzvah sesiv v'shav, you transgress a positive mitzvah in your sin. I mean, you do tshuva. Le'izaz misham ad meichem le. He doesn't even move away and he's already forgiven. Avraham mitzvah sesiv v'shav. Okay? If you do a negative mitzvah and you sinned, tshuva teila, v'yim ha-kippurim mechaper. Tshuva makes it hanging in the air, you know, and Yom Kippur forgives you. Avir al krisis and misis bezdin. There's a brayse in the Gemara Yuma. What happens if a person did a sin that's kares, you know, misis bezdin, you know, severe capital punishment ones? So then tshuva v'yem akipurim teilim, tshuva and Yom Kippur are still hanging. V'yisurim memarkin, and punishment is cleansing. Sometimes when you get something dirty. Today they don't know what it is. But us old people, when you used to wash it out in the machine, you put on it and you put it into the machine, and you used to have to scrub it. So when the stain was bigger and thicker and deeper, you had to torture the garment. Mm-hmm. Push it, torture them. You rub it on the rubbing board, right? And you rubbed it much harder. Some stains come out easily. certain stains don't come out easily. Then the Alter Rebbe doesn't bring down the fourth category in Tanya, but the Braise in the Gemara says a fourth category. If you did Chilul Hashem, you desecrate God's name, then Tshuva is not enough. Yom Kippur is not enough. Punishment is not enough. Eimeichel Natshi Yomus. Death. But again, it depends on the level of the sin, but there is a concept of, but again, what is punishment in Torah? It is not a damnation, lahavdil. It is not a torture. It's cleansing. Gehenim, if you do tshuva, you clean. Sometimes you can do tshuva, but you didn't, the stain's still there. You have to bring it back to the cleaners. Yeah? Sometimes you need to go to Gehenim to get cleansed. They tell a story, one great Polish rabbi, I think it was, that whenever anybody went into him, he told you all your sins. And there was this guy that went into him, and everybody knew the sin that he did, and his rabbi didn't say a word to him. So Chassidim went to the rabbi, it's not fair. Our sins, you tell, and this guy's sins, he said, I'll tell you the truth. When somebody sins, the sins are all on the forehead. Can see, a tzaddik can see them. And animals, by the way. I'll explain this in a second. Animals and tzaddikim could see it. So he says, people come into me with that. It's on the video screen. You know, it's this. I tell the person, you know, this. This guy, the night before he came in to see me, he cried a lot by Krishma Shalamita. He cleaned the screen. He came in to see me the next day. I didn't see it. Because he cleaned it. You know, there's a famous story in Tanakh. Daniel and the lions then. Yeah? The Nebuchadnezzar threw Daniel into the hungry lions, and the lions didn't eat him. Yeah? So everybody learns, when you learn the Tanakh, everybody learns the great miracle that happened. The Zohar says it wasn't a miracle. The Zohar says it wasn't a miracle with Daniel and the lions. It says in Chumash, at the beginning of creation, Hashem said to Adam, Umerachem v'chitchem yiyu al kol chayas aretz. Hashem says to Adam, the fear of man will be on all the beasts of the world, all the animals and beasts. Meaning, the Torah testifies, Hashem said to Adam, you will be feared by every animal in the world. So why don't animals fear us? Because when a person sins, the tzelem malokim. Because what does it say? Umerachem v'chitchem b'tzelem malokim asos Adam. Because man is created in the image of God. That's if you don't sin. But if you sin, you get rubbed out, the image of God gets rubbed out, and the animal just sees another two-legged animal. Daniel was a tzaddik, right? The lion saw the tzelem aleki, so it's a natural thing. The pasuk says, by nature, animals are afraid of people. So it wasn't a miracle, the Zohar says. That's what tshuva, the tshuva cleanses the video screen. Yeah.
You said tshuva is necessary in order to reveal that within yourself. What within yourself?
The essence of the soul. And that explains also this same point that we're saying, and what you're bringing up over here. If you think about it, how could today's tshuva undo what I did a week ago? What's gone is gone. It's done.
Time machine.
Right? It's done. How in the world can tshuva today undo what I did a week ago? It's very simple. Tshuva comes from the essence of the soul, which is above time and place. So time and place don't matter. There's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow, there's no today. Tshuva is above time and place. So tshuva today can clean what I did yesterday. Undo what I did yesterday. And that's the uniqueness of tshuva. And it's a very interesting halachic discussion. The Rogachev has a very interesting about tshuva of Ninveh. You know that the story of Ninveh that we read by Mafta Yaina. The Rogachev learns, and he brings proofs from Gemaras and everything, that there's a difference between tshuva helps by a guy. We learned out from Ninveh, right? The city of Ninveh did with Yaina, right? They did tshuva and they were saved. But the Rogachev learns like this: tshuva of a guy is from here onward. Tshuva of a Jew is retroactively. Yeah. And he brings proofs from Gemaras all over the place. It's a very interesting concept. The tshuva of a Jew uproots the sin retroactively, that there was never a sin. Tshuva of a goy is good, but only from here onward.
Not in the past.
Not in the past. It doesn't undo the past. Hashem forgave them because they made up their mind. They're not going to continue doing it. But it doesn't undo the past. Tshuva of a Jew undoes the past. Because only by a Jew is this level of tshuva lifnei Hashem higher than the level of Yud Kei Vav Kei. And therefore it's above time and place, and that's what Yom Kippur is all about. Okay, that's what it says in this pasuk. Ki yom ha-kippur, pasuk chav ches, right? V'chom lach leisa, don't do any work. By the way, just in interpreting the pasuk, sometimes we didn't say the simple meaning. Kol melacha means any work on Yom Kippur, meaning that Yom Kippur is like Shabbos. You know, Yom Tov, you're allowed to cook and do things, you know, pertaining to food. But it's here it says, V'chom melacha leisasu, any work you're not allowed to do, even those that are, you know, allowed on Yom Tov, is not allowed in Yom Kippur like Shabbos. Ki chol ha-nefesh shalei se'una ba'etzem ha-yim hazeh, any soul that will not afflict themselves on this day, and here the Gemara learns out only eating and drinking, not the other things, v'nichrasa mi'ameha, will have a big chorus. Meaning, if somebody doesn't doesn't fast, they eat, they have chorus. And then it says, "V'chol ha-nefesh she'tase kol melacha," any nefesh that will do any work, be'etzem yom hazeh, in the essence of this day, meaning any of the part of the day, va'avadati es ha-nefeshi mikerev amo, I will make the soul be destroyed from the nation. So some mafarshim learn chorus and avadati is the same thing, meaning it means that the soul gets cut off and your premature death. But some of Hashem learn is taken two different things. Vavadati is more strict and, you know, whatever. But here the Gemara learns out from this pasuk very clearly. If somebody publicly desecrates Shabbos and they were warned, they get stoned. Yom Kippur, the punishment is karis. Because the Torah says, if you do malacha, you will get karis. It doesn't say Bezdin kills you. Bezdin doesn't kill you. Jew, you know, desecrates Yom Kippur, Hashem will give him karis. The advantage of Karis, of God killing you, over the courts killing you is a very big advantage, because when the courts have to kill you, tshuva doesn't help. When Hashem kills you, Karis, tshuva helps. For instance, somebody was warned by two witnesses and they desecrated Shabbos openly to get stoned. Over there, tshuva is not going to help you. You're going to get killed anyway. Even if you start crying and this, it's not going to work. An aveir of Karis, if you do tshuva, it says it's going to help. So the Neid B'Yud explains what's the difference. It's very simple. A judge can only go by what they see. Right? A physical court has to go by what they see. What do they see through the testimony of witnesses? They see. Right? That somebody killed somebody. Somebody that they see it through the testimony of the witnesses. Whether somebody does tshuva or not, a judge can't see if you repent or not. You can cry your head off, you can put on sack and ashes, you can be the best actor in the world faking it, but how's the judge supposed to know if you do tshuva or not? So what's the bottom line? The sin they saw, tshuva they don't know, so you got to get killed. When it comes to Hashem, when Hashem kills you, Hashem knows if you did tshuva. If you did tshuva for real, Hashem will forgive you. You don't do tshuva, Hashem will kill you. But the courts can't go by what's going on inside of you, because how do they know what you really feel? Just because you're crying, so you went to put some onions in your face, so you started crying. What?
What happens in a case like the witness to see the guy do Shabbat twice, they have to stone him, but tomorrow's Yom Kippur. And he's going to be forgiven.
Sunday can't be Yom Kippur, so it's not really realistic.
What?
No. Sunday can't be Yom Kippur. No, no, it can't.
Sunday.
Yom Kippur can never be Sunday. Or Friday.
I mean, they see him on Shabbat breaking. It has to be they see him on Shabbat.
Sure.
It has to be on Shabbat and they see it twice.
Now no, with once. Shabbat. Why twice? Once.
Two witnesses.
Two witnesses.
So they have to see two witnesses having to break Ansha, and on Shabbat they could stone him?
No. The court has to check it out.
That's what I'm saying. So they have to go to a Beit Din. What if they have a Beit Din, and then they have a verdict, and then tomorrow after the verdict is Yom Kippur?
In Beis Din, the day of the verdict is the day they killed you. There's no skid row. Death row.
Where does the Yom Kippur come in, where you're going to be forgiven on a higher level for that sin? How is that?
Oh, if the person did Tshuva on Yom Kippur, but again, for the earthly punishment, it doesn't help. You still need to get killed.
You get killed and then Hashem forgives you.
Yes.
Well, that's good.